If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We will start there this morning in the book of Romans. I'd all of you to follow along. We'll start in chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say welcome to some of you here this morning. Several of our own number, but also several visitors, several guests. We're thankful that you are here. We hope that while you're here, you see God's people trying to follow God's word. Hopefully what you see here is us doing exactly what God commands and doing it the best of our ability. And so we're just thankful that you can be here this morning to worship with us. Steve said, I am the visiting preacher. We just got back from a week of vacation. I'm going to stop picking people that do such a good job because without fail, every time I come back, I say I've almost lost my job. I'm just waiting for next time for sale sign to be in my front yard when I come home. But Jesse just did a great job. That's all that they do, and when I'm gone, I'll thank Jesse for that. And we're so blessed here to have so many men that are willing to step up and speak in my absence, but also just speak so eloquently and do such a great job. If you're chosen next time, you're at the bottom of the barrel, because I need to start making myself look better. So just forewarned for you men next time I'm gone. Just a couple reminders before we begin. We have our sermon song next Sunday morning, which is always just a great service. Our theme will be Behold Our God, which is one of our newer songs that we've learned, but also just a great theme as we sing about how awesome and how wonderful our God is. And so we invite you to come to that next week. There's a commercial that's been out for quite some time. I don't know if it's still playing or not. But it's of a man sitting in an interview, and as the interviewer is asking him a certain question, he's just about to answer, and you hear someone very loud speak over him before he can give an answer, and he quiets down, and the interviewer gives him this odd little look, and he repeats the question. And right before this man can speak up again and answer the interviewer's question, this loud, booming voice comes over, this loud, annoying voice comes over him and starts squawking and really talking nonsense. You can't even understand the words. And finally, it shows the whole picture of the man being interviewed, and right on his shirt was a big stain. And it was actually a stain that as he tried to talk, every time he tried to talk, this stain had a little mouth, and it would be squawking and babbling. And the point of the commercial was that stains are annoying, and that stains, you know, they draw attention to whatever the stain is on. And let's be honest, how many of you have ever seen somebody with a stain on their shirt? That's all you can focus on. Right? Well, we've all seen those commercials. We all know that all the commercials, they claim to be the latest and greatest laundry detergent that can take out even the deepest and toughest of stains. Grass stains are not a problem for you with kids in sports. There's dirt stains. If you have children, you know that spaghetti sauce and ketchup, you know, they stain almost the best of clothes. It seems like in our house, we're always in church clothes when we have spaghetti sauce around. But none of them can hold up to the latest and greatest laundry detergents. But we also understand something, is that even the best laundry detergents, even the best stain fighters and stain removers, sometimes they're no match for whatever that stain is. Have you ever washed something over and over again trying to get a stain out? Have you ever ruined a piece of clothing because it's been stained, and then no matter how hard you try, you will try anything. You will search the internet for the at-home fixes and how to get that stain removed. And for some reason, it won't come out, because we know that, you know, 100% clarity is almost not an option for people. Or what about those Clorox wipes? This is one of my favorite things. Or bleach or Lysol wipes. It says right there on the front cover, it says, kills 99.7% of germs. And we say, well, that's great. 99, that's almost everything. 99.7. If I would have gotten those grades in school, you would probably not be looking at a preacher right now. But that's great. Those are great odds. But there's always something. Have you ever thought in the back of your mind, well, what about that 0.3? What germs isn't it killing? See, we have been trained in our minds to think that 100% clarity, 100% affection is unattainable. That we can't get something completely clean. We can do our best, but maybe the closest we'll ever get is 99.7%. What if I were to tell you of something that cleans so well, you will never have to worry about sickness again? A lot of parents here are just perked up, right? A lot of parents, especially in the wintertime, and we buy stock in Clorox and Lysol wipes because we don't want our kids to get sick. But what if I told you there was something that you will never have to worry about sickness again? What if I told you that I can tell you of something that can clean so well, you will never even have to worry about death again? But this is not a chemical, and it's not a product. It's not a special company, or it's not a special rag or wipe. But what I'm talking about goes much deeper than just cleaning the surface of something. It actually goes straight to the root of the problem, and it cleans it from the inside out. What we're going to talk about this morning is something that I'm sure the majority of us have heard before, but I think sometimes we lose focus on what it really means to be washed by the blood of Jesus. And what it means, as Wayne brought up just a few moments ago, what that blood and what the water represent, to really be washed clean. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, but to get even deeper than the surface and to go to the root of the problem, to go to the very soul itself and clean it from the inside out. There are several people here this morning that I will ask some questions at the end. We're going to walk through just a very short few questions that you have heard before, and I tend to believe you have responded to before. But there are some here this morning that maybe never have heard some of these questions we're going to ask in just a few moments. And I want you, as we go through some of these questions, I want you to think to yourself, am I ready to commit to what these questions are asking? Do I believe what these questions are asking? And if you already committed to these questions, I want you to recommit yourself to these questions that we're going to go over. Because all of us, as we start in Romans chapter 3, all of us are in the same predicament. All of us have the same problem. And that is when you read in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, you read one of these very famous verses of the Bible when it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I want you to turn there in your Bibles and not just quote it from memory, because we have to almost see things to believe them sometimes. I want you to see those words and understand that word "all," for all have sinned, that means you, that means me. It means every person in this room will fit into that very one verse. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. I don't think any of us would argue with that reality. But here's what's oftentimes hard to wrap our minds around. If you skip forward just three chapters to chapter 6, and the very same verse, verse 23. In chapter 6, verse 23, now that we understand we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, listen to what Paul writes there. He says, "The wages of sin is death." Again, sometimes you just need to see it in black and white to really let that sink in. The wages of sin, the sin that we have all done, the sin that we all have in our life, no matter how great or how small, someone's going to have to pay that price. Someone is going to have to cash in on that sin. And what Paul writes here to the Romans, he says, the wages, the price of that sin is death. That if you and I are going to make amends for what we have done wrong, that sin we have in our life, it is going to be by dying. How many of us are ready to do that this morning? How many of us are ready to admit that the sin that you and I and each one of us have committed is leading us to a path of death? You know, when you think about sin, all of us have been stained with sin. And unlike ketchup or spaghetti sauce or anything else that stains clothes, sin is the deepest stain of all, penetrating all the way down to the soul. That sin might not be something we see immediately from the outside, but sin penetrates deep. And can I tell you a few things about sin and the stain that sin leaves behind? Sometimes that sin is a stain that lingers. There might be some of us in this room right now that maybe sin has been forgotten about because it was long ago. Or maybe it hasn't been forgotten about, but it seems to be following you almost everywhere you go. That every decision, every turn you take in this life, that sin, that temptation is there staring you in the face. It seems just to be lingering, and you just can't get rid of it. It's almost like you're pulling around that old ball and chain. You're pulling around that baggage through your life because that sin is just lingering. Or maybe it has buried itself deep below the surface in your life, but for some reason, at certain times in your existence, it seems to just rise right back up to the surface. And you try your hardest to push it back down, but it just keeps coming right back up. It just lingers. Maybe you're tired of carrying that weight. Maybe that sin, that stain is annoying. You just don't know how to get rid of it. Sin is a stain that can't be hidden. Just like that commercial I told you about just a moment ago. Sometimes that stain is the only thing that you can see. The only thing other people can see. Maybe we've done a great job of hiding our sin from other people. But as we know from the story of David, there is one person that we can't hide our sin from, and that's God. This is a stain that no matter how hard we try, it can't be hidden. There was one time I was preaching in California, and that morning I brushed my teeth as I was walking out the door, and I'm in the car on the way to church, and I noticed, have you ever done this? You notice a little piece where the toothpaste has fallen, and it leaves that little white stain. Some of you are smiling because you've done that. Some of you are saying, Kevin, you are just the weirdest person. That's okay. Some of you understand. I remember thinking, oh, it was right on the tie. Right? And I kept thinking, how am I going to hide this when I'm up there preaching in front of everybody? So I thought I got clever and I clipped the microphone in a certain position where it would cover most of the stain. And I had a little boy come up to me afterwards. I thought I did it really well. I kept the microphone on after the sermon, which I normally don't do. I kept it there while I was talking to people, made sure I was there early to get it clipped on before services. A little boy came up to me after. He said, Mr. Kevin, maybe you have something on your tie. You ever done that instead? You try so hard to hide it and cover it. You go to great lengths to hide it from a spouse or children or family or the church family. You try to cover it up, but no matter how hard you try to cover it up, it seems like it just can't be hidden. And maybe for years you've hid it from certain members or from certain friends. God will always know that sin is there. Also about the stain of sins, we need to understand that sin is a stain that destroys. Let's be honest, we've all had that favorite pair of pants or that favorite shirt, or maybe it was a tie that you just can't wear anymore because it's been stained. And it's just too deep. And the latest and greatest detergents, well, they lied in their commercials. It just won't come out. Doesn't sin do that to lives? It buries itself deep. It grabs onto your soul. It destroys you emotionally. It destroys you physically. It might destroy you socially. It definitely destroys you spiritually. Because that's what sin does. It destroys. Also, unfortunately, sin is a stain that can't be cleansed with problems. There is no bleach strong enough to take sin away. There is no product out there on the open market that will take sin away. There is no magic formula. There is no at-home remedy. There is no cleaning rag that is so good that you can just wipe it over your life and the sin just disappears for good. And so we have been trained to think that we just have to live with our sin. And even when we come to Jesus, and we'll look at it in just a moment, even when we come to Jesus, that sin can't be completely taken care of because it will always be there, always linger, always fester. But what I want to do this morning is just show you the simple way to clean sin. I say simple because the steps are simple, but actually doing it is very difficult. I want to ask you, I told you a few moments ago, I would ask you some questions. And these questions will show you how to get rid of those stains. But you have to be willing to understand these questions. You have to be willing to ask yourself these questions and let them penetrate deep into that stain of sin, deep into that soul. And you have to be willing to not only listen to these questions and maybe answer them within your heart, but you have to be willing to accept them and you have to be willing to change. Let me ask you this first question. heard of a man named Jesus? Maybe we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a man named Jesus. Maybe you wouldn't be here today if you've never heard of him before. So, like I said, this is a simple question, but sometimes we just need to rethink the simple things. Have you heard of this man named Jesus? And I'm not talking just, have you heard of him? Have you heard of what he's done? Have you heard what the book of John says, that at the very beginning of time, that in the beginning there was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word took on flesh to come here to this earth? That the Son of God came down, he left the throne of heaven, and he came down here to live with you and I, with people, with imperfect people, the same people who have sin in their lives. And have you heard of all the wonderful things he did through his life and through his ministry, like healing the sick and performing these great miracles and doing these wonderful things like feeding the 5,000 and calming the storms and healing leprosy and healing blindness? Things of all these things that you and I can never dream of doing. Have you heard of these stories? Have you heard of what this man did right at the last few days of his life? Have you heard that knowing what would happen when he entered the city of Jerusalem, he decided to go anyways? Have you heard that he went to go pray alone in the garden? As he was praying, he knew that mom would be coming not soon after, so that he would be carried away. Have you heard that he was beaten over and over and over again? He claims to be the Son of God. They claim it's blasphemy. Wayne just told us about the scourging and the beatings that he took, the crown of thorns twisted into his head, the blood that was flowing already, the cross that he had to carry to Calvary. Can you imagine the sound of the nails hitting the hammer every time they were driving that farther and farther into his hands and into his feet? Can you imagine, once you were hammered onto this wooden beam, having to be hoisted up, and the pressure of your body pulling down on those nails and pushing down on the nails in your feet? Can you imagine 6 hours hanging there, gasping for breath? Can you imagine that after hours of agony and torture and defeat, this man who had done nothing wrong bowed his head and breathed his last and died? But have you also heard what happened next? But this man, Jesus, claiming to be the Son of God for years of his life, walking around, doing all these wonderful signs. Did you hear about the greatest sign of all that he was able to do? And that is, after being confirmed dead by the very experts of death, the Roman guards, that he was able to walk out of his grave and disappear because he wasn't really dead. At least not anymore. Have you heard about all the people that saw him after? About how he appeared to the apostles? How he appeared to men and women on the road and in the garden? How he appeared to over 500 people at one time after his death? Have you heard of this story? The story is important because it's the first step in being fully cleansed. Because without Jesus walking through those aspects of his life, you and I cannot have hope at eternal life. In fact, it says in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John made it very clear, the first step in the cleansing process of our stains of sin. He says it requires the blood of Jesus Christ. That without Jesus putting himself on that cross, marching into Jerusalem, knowing exactly what would wait for him, there can be no cleansing. And that seems backwards to us, because when we think blood, a lot of you are nurses and doctors and in that profession, you understand when blood is around and you cover up, you got gloves on, you got scrubs on, you stay clear of blood because we don't know what it's contaminated with nowadays. And so it's odd for us to sit here and think that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us. But it goes all the way back to what the Old Testament prophesied before in the book of Leviticus, when it says there is life in the blood. That for you and I to live, Jesus had to give his very own blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so Jesus put himself on the cross. Let his own blood flow freely so that you and I can be cleansed. He gave his life so that we can have it. That's the Jesus I want to know if you've heard about. Have you heard about this Jesus? This man who really wasn't a man, but he was the Son of God. Deity sent down here to atone us for our sins. But here's the kicker. You've heard the story. And maybe you've heard that story before, but you've never given much thought to it. My next question is, do you believe the story? I've heard a lot of stories in my day, but I just don't believe. Those of you who are fishermen, you know what I'm talking about, right? The fish started this big, and it ends up about a week later, it's this big. We've all heard stories that we don't believe, too far-fetched to believe. If you've heard about this man Jesus, I want you to really think in your mind, do I really believe this story? Can I believe that there's a God up there that would send his son down here to die, to shed his own blood so that you and I can have hope of eternal life? And do I really believe that that son of God who died, do I really believe that after 3 days he rose from the grave? And do I really believe that he's still alive and he ascended up on a cloud to go back and reign until he's to come back and take us home with him and into this new heaven and this new earth that we read about in the book of Revelation? Do I really believe that? I can't answer that question for you. I can sit here for hours, and I won't, because then I really would be only the visiting preacher at that point. But I can sit here for hours, and I can give you all the evidence and all the studies done on whether or not the tomb was really empty, on whether or not Jesus was really dead, on whether or not people really saw him, on whether or not there really was a man named Jesus. But at the end of the day, you and only you can make the decision for this question. Do you believe the story of Jesus? It's for you to decide. John would say in the book of John chapter 1 verse 12, but to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Or what about John chapter 3, those all familiar verses starting in verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. At the end of the day, you have to make the decision for yourself, and I have to make it for myself. Do I believe in this man named Jesus? Do I believe in the only begotten Son? Have I received him? Or welcomed him and his story? Because it's only for those who believe in this story that we have been given the right to become God's children. I think it's safe to say, and I don't think I'm going out on a limb here, you cannot be a child of God if you do not believe in his only begotten Son. So do you believe? And I also throw out there that a, I don't know if I believe it or not, could this all be real? That's not belief. Because my next question really gets to the heart of the matter. Would you be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? And by confessing, I mean with 100% certainty, without a doubt, confess that this man named Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, as we just read in John 3:16 through 18. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to come here on the front pew and confess that we not only believe the story, but I believe Jesus is the Son of God? That without His death, burial, and resurrection, there's no hope but life. Those of us who have made the decision to be baptized, as we'll get to in just one short minute, how many of us would be willing to walk out these doors and confess the same thing? Maybe not by proclaiming from the top of these steps that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, but by just simply living for Jesus every day. How many of us would walk into our work and really confess Jesus as the Son of God by how we treat others? Maybe how we treat our employees, how we treat our co-workers. How many of us would confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God based on how we treat our spouse, on how we treat our children? How many of us are willing to walk out of these doors? It's easy to come inside and be a Christian because we love God and we understand who Jesus is and we believe it. But how many of us are willing to walk out those doors and really be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? It's a little bit hard. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. I don't know how those verses got there. But it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There has to be a confession there with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and it has to be in our hearts. Jesus would teach very often that what comes out of the mouth starts in the heart. That belief and that confession that Jesus Christ was real and that He was the Son of God, it has to start here in the heart. It has to be with 100% faith and 100% truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and then confess with our mouth. Are you ready to do that? But here's the next question, where it gets just a little bit harder. Are you ready? Are you willing to repent of those sins that have stained your past? Are you ready to take those sins? And of course, they can't be forgotten. We always say, you know, we must forget the past. Let's be honest. It's hard. The past can't be forgotten. But it can be forgiven. First and foremost, we have to forgive ourselves. Because we have to understand that we have a God who is all-powerful and all-loving that will forgive us too. But we have to be willing to repent. What that means is, I always like to call it a spiritual U-turn. You find your life going down that sinful road that is just staining your past everywhere you turn. You have to be willing to stop. Realize that this life is only going to continue on to the road of death, like we talked about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But we have to stop, do a U-turn, turn back, go to God. Are you willing to do that? All of our kids right now are walking through the book of Acts. And all of our younger kids have a memory verse right now from Acts 2, verse 38. This is sometimes quoted as, I've heard it called, Church of Christ doctrine. This Acts 2, 38 has become Church of Christ doctrine. You know what I tell people? I say, no, it's become biblical doctrine because it's in the Bible. But as the people heard the story of Jesus, that's what Peter was doing there in Acts chapter 2, telling the story of Jesus, telling them how they crucified Him, put Him up on the cross, but God raised Him from the dead and made Him both Lord and Christ. And these people, as they listened to it, as they heard the story, as they started to believe the story, they said, what do we have to do? This is where the kids' memory verse comes in. Repent. And let each one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is, you might not be able to fix what's already happened. But what we can fix is what's right here. We can fix this. We can change our hearts. We can let the Word of God be planted in there and let it start growing. Doesn't mean life is going to get all of a sudden easier. But it does mean eternal life will now be there. Repent. Change. I think if you're willing to do these simple things, although very difficult to actually do, then you're ready to be made clean. And I want to make one thing very clear, is that if we're going to follow biblical doctrine, if we're going to follow what the Bible says on how to be made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, there's only one way to do that. And it says it here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But we have to ask ourselves, am I ready to be baptized to be made clean, to be washed clean? Listen to what Peter says here. There is now an antitype, baptism, after he talks about the days of Noah and how they were saved through water. He says there is now an antitype, baptism, that now saves you. Again, how can we argue with black and white there from the words of the Apostle Peter himself? There is now something that saves us. Baptism. But yet so many people are willing to push that part out of the equation to be made clean. But instead what we need to do is embrace God's Word. Understand what He wants for us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be washed clean. And it has to be through the waters of baptism. Mark chapter 16 verse 16 would say, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so many people try to argue that this verse, it never says those who do not believe and are not baptized, so you don't need to be baptized. But might I argue to you that if you don't even believe in Jesus and the story of Jesus and this man named Jesus, baptism is definitely not the equation. Mark doesn't even need to write it down. Jesus didn't have to say it. If you don't believe, you're not following the steps. Then you don't believe in the story. You're not ready to confess. You're not ready to repent because you don't even believe. But Jesus makes one thing very clear as He says this in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Are you ready to do that? Acts 2:38, again, repent. Let each one of you be baptized for the remission, for the removal, to take those sins away. Are you ready to do that? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that no prayer given in the Bible ever took sins away after the death of Jesus. There was no sinner's prayer. There was no just believing. There was no asking Jesus into your heart. There was no, as I've seen done before with my very own eyes, there was no make eye contact with the preacher a certain part of the sermon. And you will be saved. But there was believing in Jesus. Confessing that He is the Son of God. Repenting of everything that we've done in the past. Changing and being washed clean in the waters of baptism. Now what I've just explained to you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us there, the gospel which now saves you is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is no salvation without us also dying, being buried, and raising from the dead. And the way we see that done in Scripture is through is in the book of Romans chapter 6. When Paul tells us there, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. That when we go under those waters, there's nothing magical or spiritual about those waters. This is not holy water. But what we are doing is we are dying with Christ. And when we rise up out of that water, we are rising up just like Christ rose from the dead to show Him and to clarify to Him and to confess to Him that my life will forevermore be in service to You. To have those sins washed away, as Peter would say if we went on in 1 Peter chapter 3, this was not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience towards God. Here's my last question. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? I said at the very beginning that the things that you and I went over today, some of you have heard from the time you were probably 2 years old. And these are questions you had asked yourself maybe long ago, maybe sitting in a pew very similar to this. And you had answered these questions long ago. And so maybe none of this was new to you. Maybe you saw exactly where I was going in the sermon, and you knew those steps to salvation as we have kind of coined them among the brotherhood. Might I suggest that those of us who have been down that road, we need to ask ourselves these very same questions this morning. Because how many of us have answered yes to all these questions, walked up to the front pew, just like the pew we have here this morning, we're buried in the waters of baptism, we rise up in newness of life, and then go back to living the same old life we've done before? How many of us need to just take this moment today and rededicate our lives back to God? How many of us need to remember verses like this and give our lives to Jesus? Because He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That this was not a one-time choice and a one-time commitment in the front of a congregation. This was a daily commitment that each time I open my eyes and I get out of bed in the morning, I will dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. I will take up my cross, deny myself, and follow Him daily. That's what He expects of us. Paul would write in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That our lives must resemble the life of Christ. That Christ has penetrated deep inside my soul. He has washed away the darkest stains, the deepest stains from within us. Something that no chemical or no product could ever do, but Jesus was able to do it through His blood. And now it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living within me. The life I live here in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because He loved me. Because He gave Himself to me. If you're here this morning, and you've never considered some of these questions before, maybe this is brand new. Maybe you're hearing these questions for the very first time. I want you to know something. God loves you. These people here love you. God wants to see you come to Him. God wants to remove your stains. And just like we've been trained to think in our life today that we can't get everything just 100% clean, maybe 99.7% clean, but not fully, God can fully cleanse us. He wants to do that for you. You've heard the story of Jesus today. Do you believe it? Are you ready to confess that He is the Son of God? Are you ready to change and repent from that old style, that old way of doing things in your life? Are you ready to be baptized and be made clean? But most importantly, are you ready to commit to that lifestyle each and every day for the rest of your life? And if you're here this morning and you made that choice long ago to be buried in the waters of baptism, take this moment right now. Ask yourself that last question again. Am I ready to give my life to Christ each and every day? If you wandered off, come back home. If you need help, we love you. We're here to help you. If you need prayers, we're here to pray with you. And don't forget, you have a God that loves you too. Who wants to see you come home today. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward and stand as we sing.